Well, welcome. Ready for our final table group for this season? Yes. Are we happy? Or are you sad that it's the end of table groups? Happy in general. Okay. We might pray and then we'll get on with it. Loving God, we're thankful for your presence with us. We have had a wonderful time praising you, remembering your goodness. You're in the fire with us. You've journeyed the journey with us. And this morning as we open your word, we're preparing our hearts to get in, to get going and growing. We want to live how you call us to, with the abundance of life. So we invite your Holy Spirit now to come amongst us, within us and around us, so that as we learn together, we might be a growing people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Just realised my pages are back to front. Does that happen to anyone else ever in life? All right. I don't know about that one. Or we'll just make it up as we go. All right, today is the last of our table groups. Next week is the camp. The week after, we come back to regular style church for the season. But I would love to get your feedback around how you've enjoyed the table groups, what you found worked, what didn't work, all those kind of things. Please send me an email. I was meant to put out fill out a sheet. How did you enjoy it? And I forgot. So welcome to, that's the way it goes. Send me an email. I'd love to hear what you think. Or talk about it on your table and your table leader might take notes. That would also be a great way to get feedback. All right, today we're talking about discovering the hidden treasure in grief and loss. This is a really interesting topic because in general, we don't really do grief and loss. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to engage with it. We tend to want to avoid grief at all costs. None of us enjoy it. And most of us know how to self-medicate along the way so that we avoid grief and loss. We might do things like binge watch TV. I'd love to ask who does that as one of their grief and loss avoidance tactics, but you don't have to put your hand up. The question is on that. Some of you loud and proud can do that. Yeah, absolutely. It is on your table group question. So you maybe want to talk about, oh, when I find myself doing, you know, binge watching or whatever, I know I'm avoiding something. Lots of us have these kind of practices. Some of us drink more than we should. Some of us eat more than we should. Some of us shop more than we should. Some of us run from one hobby to the next, busy, 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 working, 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 to avoid the pain or the grief of our life. And so we want to avoid them because we don't want to engage in the mess of grief and loss. It's messy, isn't it? It's messy to feel grief. It's hard and painful to feel loss. And sometimes we feel a bit stupid when we feel emotional. Like, can't do anything about it anyway. It's just dumb. I'll just ignore it. And so we have these practices around grief and loss that we kind of put in place to avoid it all. But here's the problem. Grief and loss is one of the tools God uses to help us grow in our discipleship. All the way through Scripture, this is true. So when we avoid and ignore grief and loss, when we don't attend to the important things within our lives, then actually we don't grow. Our discipleship and our emotional maturity don't grow, and we become stunted in who we are. And so the invitation today is that we're going to go on a journey to talk about discovering grief and loss and what treasure God has in it. But look, we're not the only ones who want to avoid grief and loss, by the way. Our society in general don't lament well. In Western society, we don't do lament very well. Even when it comes to death, we quite often will have a funeral, tie it up in a bow, and finish. Other cultures maybe know how to engage and enter into the letting go and the sorrow. But Western culture is not good at that. Add to that, though, we're not great in our theology of grief and loss. We kind of have this theology where we should be going bigger, faster, stronger. We should be able to get more wins on the board. God should fix everything miraculously. And so we haven't really developed theologically a way of understanding the deep things within our heart in the context of what God is teaching us. And that's been the way the church has been since like the second century. There were some people in the second century that were saying, hey, Jesus, he was fully God, but he wasn't really fully man. He didn't really feel all the feels. He didn't really experience pain and grief. And they were eventually called heretics, which is a pretty strong word. But they set in motion this tension that the church has lived in. Do I pay attention to my feelings? Did Jesus experience all the feelings? Or do I just tune myself out from them and, you know, pretend that Jesus never knew what it was like to have his heart broken or never knew what it was like to experience sorrow and grief and disappointment, the things that we deal with every day? But we need to develop our theology. We need to get better at this. We need to break away from the further, faster, bigger, stronger, the ascent theology that makes us never stay still with the losses. And the reason we need to do this, I suspect the slide might change. Do you want me to tell you when? Or are you going to just follow along and enjoy the ride? All right. So next slide is we avoid grief from, Have a look at the next one real quick. Yes, sadness. Oh, yeah. Can I just say, by the way, our society understands that we avoid this, so much so we made an animation movie about it, Avoiding Sadness. Have you seen this movie? Next one's coming out very soon. But, you know, sadness was new to the family of inner emotions, and joy, kind of the boss of the family of inner emotions, tried to get rid of sadness. We don't want sadness here. We don't want to feel these feelings. We only want happy, happy, happy. But, of course, she learnt along the way that sadness is an important part of knowing who we are, to have all of our feelings. And the reason is that none of us get through life without catastrophic losses. We will all face them along the way. At the very end of our life, absolutely, because we will all, 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100, 1,000 out of 1,000 people die. Did you know that? All of us will face catastrophic loss. But of course, we know we face that in our personal lives even more often. We lose people we love. We go through heartbreak. We go through disappointment. We go through and see people struggle with health issues, with disease. We see divorce. We experience and know people who have lost their lives through suicide. We see catastrophic loss all around us. We put the news on and we see catastrophic loss all around us. And so we must learn a theology and a process of how to grieve so that we can grow emotionally in such a way that we are healthy, the people God wants us to be. Next slide. The problem with not dealing with our emotions is that we leak. If you can't see what this picture is, it's a sewage pipe bursting everywhere. When we push our emotions, and the hazmat suits behind, I don't know if you can see them. When we push our emotions down and down, and we know this, but we'll say it anyway. When we push them down, eventually we leak. All of the grief and loss bursts out of us. But it's not in grief and loss. Normally it's in anger and hatred and frustration and bitterness and sarcasm, passive-aggressive, or just aggressive aggression. And so these things burst out of us when we don't develop emotional health. And we become people that are not safe and good to be friends with. We become dangerous, difficult. People don't want to be close to us. And this is the reason we've got to learn to discover the treasure found in grief and loss. How are you tracking with me? Are you with me? Have I won you over? Yes? No? Too hot to think? Okay. So I'm going to give you three treasures, three pathways that help lead to the treasure that's found in grief and loss. Okay, the first of the pathways, and by the way, these aren't linear. They kind of can happen intermittently, where nothing happens like the stages of grief. They don't happen in a line where you move from one to the next. They happen just in a round. They are part of as we process and as we intentionally seek to discover the treasure in grief and loss. These are the things that we need to do. So one, we need to pay attention to ourselves. We need to enter into our grief and loss, not just ignore it. And we need to do that through not just being still for 5 minutes and, oh, yeah, I'm cross, I'm sad. Oh, well, okay, there's nothing more. But to actually be still and be present with ourselves. You know, the scripture models this all the way through the Psalms. Hands up if you've read the Psalms or some of them, all right? Hands up if you only know the 23rd Psalm. No, you'd have to put your hand up for that. That's the easy go-to, isn't it? I've been reading the Psalms this year again and afresh. Did you know 2/3 of the Psalms are lament Psalms? The Psalms about sorrow, 2/3. That tells us that this is an important thing for us to do, to enter into and to pay attention to our lament. And I want to encourage you to let yourself be still in the Psalms as you grieve. Even to read Psalms allows you to think. So, like, the psalmists say some really full-on stuff. They're very honest. They're way more honest than I would be. They say things like, God, if only you would kill off all the wicked people. Very, very extreme. But he's expressing in that. He's paying attention to how he feels, which is such an important part of the journey. Let's understand the scripture is full of lament and understanding of it. The scripture also portrays God as a God of compassion. God is a God of compassion. Did I miss one? I did, didn't I? I missed. When we pay attention, we need to give space for anger and sadness. I put the little characters in there. Can you see anger and sadness from Inside Out? You know, churches have for a long time said things like anger is sinful. Has anyone ever heard that? You know, come on, trust in God. Where's your faith? Buckle up, get going. Instead of saying, let's pay attention and recognize anger and sadness are gifts from God to help us pay attention to what is going on. When you feel angry, don't push it down. Ask, what is wrong here? Why is this flag of anger up? What is it wanting me to address? What has happened here in my life that I need to pay attention to? I see a spiritual director and she says to me, whenever you're angry, which is regular, whenever you're angry, she says, I always want you to ask what boundary has been crossed. Because that's, for me, one of the things when I get angry, when a boundary has been crossed, I fire up. And so, you know, to pay attention and learn the signals, to understand God is compassionate. The scripture constantly talks about God as compassionate. And compassion, according to Google, is the Greek word rakum. Greek word, Hebrew word, rakum. This is also similar to rekim, which is another way of expressing it, which in English translates to womb. And reminds us that when God is compassionate, he's actually acting as a mother who tenderly cares for her children, who cares about how they're feeling, how they're going, who shares and empathizes with the struggles. And I can tell you, when I get angry, a boundary has been crossed. When I got really angry, it's because someone's messing with my kid. You know, if someone's messing with my kid, something happens and my next level, I'm motivated for compassion and action. Sent a little email this year to the school when I was a little bit compassionate, shall we say, in defense of my child, and I got a phone call back. They didn't even reply by email. They're like, you're a bit hot. Yeah, baby, I was hot. But that's how God is. She cares about her children. You know, God is neither male nor female. God is beyond the human gender. And God cares like a mother for her children. He's passionate and compassionate. But not just God is compassionate, but Jesus was motivated by compassion. Every action, every time you read Jesus was moved by compassion, you get yourself ready. He's about to do a miracle. He's about to do something to advocate for someone who is struggling or suffering or hungry or broken. Jesus was moved by compassion, that same word that's used for God. And we see it in lots of times, but when he stands at the tomb of Lazarus, his dear friend, and there, the shortest verse in the Bible, Josh, what is it? Jesus wept. Oh, that's your trivia for next time you go to the pub. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible, and we read over it and we think, that was quick. But actually, the scripture says he wept and he snorted as he wept. He was angry and weeping. I imagine his tears were running into his beard. He was so heartbroken at the loss of his friend. Jesus was moved by compassion and he paid attention to it, even though he knew he was about to do a miracle for Lazarus. He paid attention to his feelings in those moments and he brought them before God. All right, so I know it can be hard to learn to pay attention to our emotions if we've been told our whole life that our emotions are irrational and we can't trust them and so we shouldn't listen to them. I don't know if anyone else was raised that way, but in my household, that's how it was. Don't listen, you're just being emotional. And emotions are unreliable. That's what I was told. They're weak and they're unreliable. We can't trust them. They're not logical or sensible. And so as a result, I had to unlearn the habits of ignoring my emotions, to learn, to pay attention to what was happening inside so I could bring it before God. Things like journaling are fantastic. And all the counselors in the room said, amen, yeah, that's right. Because we know journaling actually helps us learn to articulate what we feel but often don't have language around. Journaling helps us equip ourselves with the language to pay attention to our inner world. We can talk to a good and a trusted friend. That's a very good way to help us address and pay attention to what's going on. And we can see professionals. We see professionals for everything else, for our health, to build our houses, to help us with, roads and infrastructure. Why wouldn't we see professionals to help us with our emotional health and well-being? All right, so that was number one, pay attention. Two, wait in the loss. Sorry, I'm going slow, but it'll take what it takes. Wait in the loss. We want to rush from pain to resurrection, from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. We want to rush there, but God is doing a work as we wait in the loss. Actually, God does his best work on Easter Saturday. Everybody thought it was over, but God was in the middle of doing the greatest work he'd ever done in setting the world free from brokenness and sin and giving us new life. We needed the Saturday. God uses waiting to help us learn. It's one of his favorite tools, and he's always done it this way. If you cast your eyes back through scripture, you will find character after character that go through the grief of waiting, of not knowing how things are going to work out. We know how it worked out for Joseph when he got taken from his brothers to Egypt, sold into slavery. We know he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. But Joseph didn't know that. We know that Moses, when he left Egypt and went into the wilderness first time, we know he became the prince of Egypt and led Israel into the promised land almost. But he didn't know that twice. He had two wilderness experiences. So we know how those stories end, but God was forming them in the waiting. We know what happened for Sarah and Abraham in the waiting. We know what happened for Hannah in the waiting and the praying and the grief and the loss. God encourages us to trust him in the waiting, to lean into the place of what Walter Brueggemann calls disorientation. So we start in orientation, we go into disorientation, and then we come back into reorientation. In that space of disorientation, the language of lament comes into its real work, I guess. When we learn to lament, what we do is we own our grief. And we own it in the presence of God. We share our very core with the core of God, and we are known at the deepest and most painful places. And in that waiting place, the seeds of new life begin. The seeds of God's good work begin. The seeds of resurrection begin. And so we've got to lean into the waiting and not rush through it, which is what we're tempted to do always. All right, so pay attention, wait in the loss, let the old birth the new. Let the old birth the new. The scripture is full of stories of resurrection, of new life and second chances. God was always working towards restoration and resurrection. And resurrection is the central idea of our Christian faith. We know that when we put our life into the hands of God and accept his forgiveness, we receive new life because Jesus himself died and rose again, reversing the power of death and making a way for us to become resurrected as well. And so the new life comes as we let go of the old and enter into the new. Sometimes we prefer not to enter into the new though. You know, when change happens, sometimes we prefer to just stay how we are or even to stay in the grief rather than let go of our grasp on things and enter the new. Because new things are scary. I don't care how much of a risk taker you are. New things are scary. Some new things are more scary than others, depending on who you are. But the new is a scary space. And sometimes we don't want to step into it. But when we do, we discover the treasures This is where we've been working towards, the treasures of what God is doing in the new, that were part of his grief work. So here are some treasures that we find. Firstly, we discover a greater revelation of God when we pay attention, when we wait, and then when we let go of the old to receive the birth of the new. We experience a greater sense of God. I bet you there's people in this room who can say, yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've gone through a journey of loss and grief and letting go, and now I know what it's like because I walked it with God. I know God better. I've got a revelation of how good he is. He's gooder than I thought he was. And here's the thing. Jeremiah testifies to this. He saw Israel, Jerusalem, decimated. He was heartbroken. He'd prophesied to try and stop this very action. He saw loss and grief on a massive scale. And he lamented. He wrote Lamentations, a whole book, by the way, on lamenting. And then somewhere into that space, with the rawness of his open heart, God was with him and he encountered God regardless of the loss. And he testifies, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies new every day. He has this revelation, God is gooder than I thought he was. He's amazing, more amazing than I thought he was. This treasure of knowing God, this revelation, this deeper connection with God starts his life afresh. We also discover the treasure of knowing ourselves better when we pay attention and when we wait. One of the tensions of avoiding pain and loss is that we don't know ourselves. We ignore ourselves and we watch a TV show or we just go out and mess around and have fun, but we actually never get to know our own selves. What makes us tick, what makes us grieve, what gives us joy. And as we spend time in this journey, we actually get a better revelation of ourselves and we learn to let go of the masks that we wear to try and fit in everywhere that we go. You know, we all wear masks, but as we learn to love ourselves, we actually don't want the masks so much anymore. We want people to take us as we are or not at all, thanks very much. And so that's one of the works that happens. Pete Scazzera tells a story of a woman who was really altogether wealthy and always kept herself really well. And then she went through this time of grief and he was meeting with her to pray and he said her mascara was running down her face and she had a big red nose and, you know, all the things that happen when we weep, messy weeping. And he holds out the tissue box to her and she says, I'm beyond tissues now. Take me as I am. This is who I am, and I don't have to wear a mask anymore because I love and I value myself just as I am in this space. We learn the treasure of knowing ourselves better. We also learn the treasure of being able to have compassion for others so much better. When you have walked the journey of loss or grief, when you have wept and felt pain and sorrow yourself, you know how to wait beside someone without trying to fix everything. You know how to sit beside someone in their sorrow and love them as they are and not rush them to resurrection, but allow them to be known and loved. We become kinder, merciful, and compassionate, like God, people. As we ourselves learn this process, we can offer that very presence to others. The degree to which we have grieved our own losses is in direct proportion to the depth and quality of the compassion we have for others. If you never feel it, you can never offer it to someone else. But when you have walked those difficult journeys, then you are able to share with others in their compassion and walk beside them as an expression of God. And finally, we can lead our groaning and grief-stricken world into new life when we go through the pathways of paying attention and waiting and discovering the resurrection. We have something to tell our world because they're groaning. Our neighbours are groaning. Our friends are groaning. Our neighbourhoods are groaning. Every time I put the news on, I hear another bad story and I hear the groaning of the world. We have a message of good news and hope, of resurrection, of God turning up and making graves turn into gardens, of water through desert wasteland, of new life when we thought everything was dead. And that story is a message our world needs to hear. Good treasure, huh? Righto, so I'm going to give you 10 minutes to have a bit of a chat. You've got some questions on your table. Have a little bit of a chat about your reflections. These questions you don't have to get through, but they might be an opportunity for you to reflect. You might want to share with others on your table. You might not. That's okay. You don't have to. But we'd love to encourage you to give some reflection, hear some stories from one another, and see what God is stirring up amongst you as you talk. Just a reminder to try and give everyone a go on your table. Let's try and encourage people to be sharing, but don't share your whole story. Let everyone have a turn. That'd be great. And I'm going to call you back in 10 minutes.